Good morning. You can be seated at this time. It is good to see you in the Lord's house today. I apologize ahead of time for perhaps some of the disruptions. We're trying to, as Brother Drew had spoke, we're trying to do a quick fix here to try to get our students down to Florida as safe as we possibly can. Yeah, let's hit it one more time. And so we'll. But it is good to see you in the Lord's house today. And especially our guests who are with us, perhaps when you came in, hopefully, prayerfully, you received a bulletin. You'll see the perforated form at the top, the word welcome. I would encourage you to take that form, fill it out, and drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service that we might have a record of your visit. And just to the opposite side of that form, you'll see decision information. I encourage you to read over those, check any and all that may apply to you. And, of course, there is space provided down at the bottom that if you have a special prayer concern, we encourage you to write that down because we'll be able to pray for you. I'll receive these actually Tuesday morning because don't forget the office will be close tomorrow, but I'll be able to pray for whatever need that you may have. And by the way, let me say happy Memorial Day. Amen. Such an important time, I believe, in our nation's history as we look back in time and remember the over 1 million Americans who have given their lives so that we can sit and do what we're doing today. That's something to be very thankful to the Lord, first and foremost, but also to our armed forces who put their body. They stand in the gap on our behalf between us and the wicked and the enemy so that we might enjoy freedom. And so we should take time to memorialize and remember all the goodness and all the greatness and all the blessings that God has given us through those who have sacrificed so much. Having said that, let me just do this. I want to recognize our different services, those who served, and I'll work my way through. And when I call your branch of service, if you've served in the military or in that particular branch, I'm going to ask that you would stand up and then remain standing as we work our way through. And at the end of the time, we'll give appreciation to you for your service. So if you've served, we got to start the best first, right? The Army. If you ever served in the Army, would you please stand at this time? Yes, thank you so much. The Navy. The Marines. The Air Force. And the Coast Guard. Thank you all so much for your service. Amen. To God be the glory. God is good, and He's used people just like these to keep us free. Thank you so much. All right. At this time, find somebody you know, somebody you don't know. Let them know how good it is to see them in the house of the Lord. Oh, I thought you said something. I guess it was him that spoke to me. Sometimes I used to read them more than I do now because I just do all my time and study, and I know it's going to sound crazy, I get tired of reading. Right. Yeah. Yeah, sure. You know, I mean, something I'd look up through one day if you're not in a hurry to getting them back, you know. Always important to remember that those are man's notes at the bottom, but they can still are helpful.
You can all start to make your way back to your seats and join me in the battle hymn of the Republic.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of His parables before. His truth is marching on.
I have seen Him in the watchfires behind His earthly camps. They have built in Him an
can read His righteous symptoms by the dim and weary mask. His name is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before His judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer Him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me.
And He died
to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. We can almost hear the trumpet sound. The Lord's return is here. There are still so many people lost. His message they must hear. Father, give us one more moment. One more day, just one more year. With God we're marching. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. His truth is marching.
Amen.
Yeah.
We're going to go into our corporate prayer time. The altar's open, obviously, or you can remain wherever you're at, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you and we thank you for the privilege of being able to assemble ourselves and to be able to cry out to praises to your name. I was thinking, Lord, when we were singing glory, glory, hallelujah, and how that word hallelujah means praise God. Glory, glory, praise God. Glory, glory, praise God. Lord, help this to be a service about the worship of our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, God, I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, that you'll capture our attention. I know there's been busyness thus far, but God, I pray that you will silence that and replace it with your grace and your mercy and in just an overwhelming presence of your Holy Spirit. God, glorify yourself today through what happens. And God, may forever heaven rejoice by what takes place today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated.
That's hot. I just want to thank everyone who has served in any branch of the military, currently or in the past. Thank you so much for helping our country have the victories that we have enjoyed. But we all know, as Christians, our ultimate victory is in the Lord. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin, and I won the victory.
Oh, victory!
Thank you.
Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. And the rest of us, I ask you to open your Bibles to Proverbs once again. And we're going to be reading but one verse, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Proverbs 14, in verse 34. We'll give a couple of minutes since our kind of order of service kind of messed up a little bit than normal. We'll let the choir get seated and give them time to get their Bibles open. But Memorial Day, of course, I served 20 years in the military, and so obviously days like today mean a lot to me. But you know, there's a moving trend in America today within the Church of America that believes that services such as these are wrong, that it promotes civil worship rather than holy worship. And I just, you know, take a couple of minutes to share with the church. I disagree with that. I believe that America is great because God has made her great, and we ought to take a few moments every now and then to thank God for these United States of America. You know, I could have been born in Afghanistan, but God in His grace and mercy allowed me to be born in America. And I'm proud to be an American. I'm more grateful for being a Christian, but I'm proud to be an American. I mean, America means a lot to me. I have a lot of friends that I have watched give their lives for the defense of this country, and I'll be honest, I'll just get on a little personal note, but I can't hardly stand it when somebody defaces our flag. Those things mean, they just run through me, and it has great significance and great meaning to me, and I believe that the church of all people, we don't worship America, we understand that. But we do thank God for America. Amen? Amen. So, one verse, Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Father God, we come to You and we thank You for, again, the privilege that You've given us to come. And Father, I pray for Your anointing and Your power and Your might, Lord, as we preach this message, God. And Father, our heart's desire is not to worship America, but worship You who by Your hand framed America. And God, we want to thank You so much for these United States of America, God. And we thank You so much for those men and women who have given their lives over the centuries so that we might maintain the freedom that we have to come and worship You freely without fear of persecution and without harm. God, we give You all the praise and all the honor and the glory for that. But right now, Lord, as we go into this message, my prayer is for Your anointing me and giving me boldness of speech, yes, but also that You'll open our hearts and prepare our hearts to worship You through this message as we seek to glorify You and honor these United States. Again, God, we thank You for Jesus who makes it all possible. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. On July the 4th, 1776, our forefathers penned a document that set the stage for the nation that America would become. Listen to the excerpts from the opening paragraph of the Declaration and the closing paragraph of the Declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Then if we were to work our way down the Declaration, we come to the closing chapter, paragraph, and for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And the reason I share that is because, again, it is the document that sets the stage for what America would become. And I wanted us to see firsthand that our founding fathers had a purpose and intention inspired by God that America would be built and established on the precepts of the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the only nation in the history of mankind that has been formed for the purpose of giving praise and honor and glory to God. And that is the reason America has become so great. Now, a lot of people argue differently. When you were to ask the question, what makes America great, they would look to our vast resources. But no, other nations have as vast, if perhaps not even more, of these natural resources. Could it be the intelligence of our people? Well, no, studies have been done where the levels of intelligence across the world are pretty much the same. Is it found in our military strength? Though, no, the answer is no. Though today our military does bear a mighty sword. But having said that, when the country was founded, they were a ragtag army that was fighting against the world power of the day. It would have been like Afghanistan fighting against the United States of America. Their hope of winning and their hope of survival is little. So it wasn't the power of military might. And we must remember today that America is not maintained by her military strength. She's maintained by the power of God's hand. Now, God may use our military, and I'm a military fan, but we'll not win a war based on military. We'll not preserve our freedoms based on the military. We will preserve liberty by God's providence. And the Founding Fathers recognized this. So when we look at these things, what was it? What is it that made America stand out from amongst the nations? Tocqueville, perhaps some of you, some of our historians or teachers will recognize that name. He is a French philosopher who came to America in the early 19th century seeking to discover for himself what made America great, what was significant about the democracy of America. Listen, he's written a book, Democracy in America, but listen to this excerpt from the book. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. End quote. So we look at this and we can see that even from the outside looking in, the greatness of our nation rests in the greatness of our God. A South American leader a few years back was talking about the difference between when the South American continent was being discovered and when the United States was being discovered. The two continents were explored and founded in the same era of time. But why did America become so blessed and prosperous while the South American continent has never seemed to become completely developed? This is the words of a South American leader. Stunning statement. The difference is this. The people who came to our shores came here because they were seeking gold. And the people who came to your shores came because they were seeking God. It is God who makes and who has made America great. And today, as corrupt and wayward as we have become, we are still, this present day, enjoying the blessings that God has poured out on America at her founding. We find this evident in the text that we have read this morning. Righteousness exalts a nation, but the sin is a reproach of any people. So this morning we're going to look at the hope of America. Most of us, I believe, as the norm, if I were to do a survey, the vast, vast majority of us would be unhappy in the direction America has been going these last few decades. And so we're going to look at the hope of America. What was true 242 years ago that inspired and gave hope to a group of men to craft and sign the Declaration of Independence is the same hope that we have today righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is the reproach of any people. Our hope is Jesus. The founding fathers looked to the cross. And we too need to return simply to look at the cross. And the first point I want us to look at is the exaltation of America. Now in 1620, the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock and they made a proclamation that their purpose for coming to America was to promote the gospel. Now again, no nation in history has been formed for that primary purpose. A little over a century passed from the landing at Plymouth Rock that the early stages of the first great awakening began. Men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and others began preaching up and down the seacoast along our eastern coast where the settlers had come and set up. And they began to preach. And God began to bless their preaching and began to bless their ministry and pour out His Spirit on on those messages. And people began to be saved and people began to be changed. Now, historians tell us, and they vary some, but most historians tell us that the First Great Awakening happened in the period of about 1740 to around 1770. Now, the significance of this is that our nation was born from the flames of revival. We can't miss this, how the First Great Awakening had sunk its teeth, if you will. The Holy Spirit had sunk His teeth into this nation that we were calling, that we were referring to as America. And right after, in the closing chapters of this Great Awakening, we see these men come together and begin to frame out our declaration and begin to declare that independence and ultimately write our Constitution. Never been a Constitution written like ours. If only it was followed today. So again, within 6 years, the Declaration of Independence and the move toward independence waned. The Founding Fathers, many of which signed the Declaration, were embodied with a deep faith in God. So the very movement of our nation's existence was born out of the revival flames of the first Great Awakening. James Madison, many of them call him the father of the Constitution. He had so much to do with the Constitution, being one of the leading architects. He once said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." Now, Madison and men like him recognized the need for godliness, that the nation, the Constitution, and their hope would not ever be experienced if it were not for the character of men and women. In fact, our Constitution is based on governing people of character. The reason why our Constitution is struggling today is because we have lost the character and the integrity. A document that has integrity does not govern those who lack character. Alexander Hamilton said, "People get the kind of government they deserve." People get the kind of government they deserve. Now, this is good news on the forefront. America got the kind of government that was birthed from the revival fires of the First Great Awakening. It was written by men of character who gained their character from a spiritual move from Almighty God. One author said it like this: "The Constitution of the United States of America was written by people who had character for people who had character." So America is great because its beginnings were founded upon faith and obedience to God. So this leads us to the next question: what has happened to America? That takes us to our next point, the degradation of America. Now, the only reasonable conclusion is that if America became great because of her dependence upon God, and the degradation of America comes because of an abandonment of their dependence upon God. If righteousness exalts a nation, and it does, then a lack of righteousness is her reproach, her demise. Our greatest fear should not be what ISIS is going to do to us, or perhaps what China is going to do, or perhaps what Russia is going to do. But our fear should come from two. First of all, we should be afraid of what we're doing to ourselves. What we are doing to ourselves. And because of the degradation of America, because of the lack of holiness that has creeped across our land, we need to be afraid of what God is going to do. Some have said, I want to say that it was Adrian Rogers, but I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure Adrian Rogers said this. He said that if God doesn't judge America, then He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. America is degrading from its stance and from her walk with the Lord. America has stopped looking to God for her protection, and now we look to government for protection. Now, it is true that the government's responsibility is to protect, but the Church of the Living God must recognize that our ultimate protection comes from God. I can't look to the government to fix all of my problems. I need to look to God. I need to focus on the Lord, because ultimately He's the only one who can fix my problem. He's the only one who can fix your problem. He is the only one who can fix the problems of America. Without God, the government will fail in its attempt to protect. A government can only give what it first takes from its people. And government will grow in direct proportion to the weakness and the character of its people. Just a few decades ago, the government was small. Fast forward to where we are today, and the government's so big that it doesn't have the ability to control itself. That's literally, it is so big that it cannot control itself. When the character of its people erodes, so does liberty, power, and strength to protect. So in other words, the Constitution protects a people who has character. But when the people lose their character, the Constitution will no longer protect. There's a war in America against the church. If you've not seen that, you are a hermit. Because there is a war in America today against the church. There are scores and scores and scores of people in our nation today that do not think that you have a right to be where you're at today. That I should not be allowed to preach what I preach. That the Holy Bible should not be allowed. And we've seen it start. We've seen it back in the 60s. You remember? I wonder what would happen. I'm the guy that always looks back and I'm like, I wonder what would happen if the church would have stood up back in the 60s. And sometimes we look today, and I remind myself of this as long as some of our older people, and I don't mean this as a dart, even though it will kind of sting like one. We look to our kids and our younger generations, and we have a tendency to blame them. God got kicked out of the schools, and prayer got kicked out of schools under our watch. Let's not blame our kids for something that we slept through. Let's don't blame the kids for something that we're responsible for. And when the Church of the Living God failed to stand up back in the 60s, she lost her authority. And now she has no voice in America. Oh, well, separation of church and state. Well, I can assure you that our founding fathers don't even have the concept in their minds to what we see today taking place under that clause, separation of church and state, which, by the way, is not in our Constitution. But government will grow in direct proportion to the weakness in the character of its people. When the character of its people begins to erode, then the liberties and the joys that we have begins to disappear. And we see an attack against the Bill of Rights at levels that we've never seen. when I was younger, just 20, when I was 20 and 30 years old, I did not ever notice the levels of attack that is taking place against the liberties that America have in the Bill of Rights as I'm seeing them current tense. Sin is the reproach of any people. Sin is the ruin of people. And sin is rapidly ruining America and our way of life. Our Constitution can only thrive and survive when it governs righteous people. When the character of our people evaporates, so will the freedoms that our Constitution affords. And again, it is the church in America that has failed. Today, churches are too worried about fitting into the culture rather than confronting that culture. I've seen recently that the Episcopalian Church has dropped the words husband and wife from their marriage decree as to not offend. Many of our pulpits are no longer aflame with gospel preaching. God has ordained three entities: the home, the church, and the government. And all three are dependent upon the character of its people. However, the government can only be kept in check by faithful homes and faithful churches. When character is lost in the home and in the church, the government will rob the home and the church of its freedoms. So what do we do? Well, the restoration of America, our third and final point. Since hope is found only in Jesus, the entity God blesses therefore becomes the beacon of that hope, which is the church. The hope of America rests in people like you and people like me. Now, ultimately, we don't put our hope in an individual. We put our hope in God. But God, when people like you and I respond favorably and faithfully to God, He blesses. He pours out His protection. He puts the power of His Spirit. He grants wisdom and discernment. And I'm telling you that today in America, we need some spiritual wisdom and discernment. The first thing that we need to do is penitence. The Church of the Living God needs to turn from its sin, from its reproach. We need to turn back to the living God. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then. Two most important words in that sentence, in that scripture, is if and then. If you and I will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Well, that's Old Testament. So, that's the Word of God. Do you know that there's a move today in churches? They're making statements that, well, that's the Old Testament. Don't count anymore. There's one, I'm not going to name him. One very popular, one that I really like, has made the statement that you don't need to adhere to what the Old Testament says. You only need to listen to what the New Testament says. You can't understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. All of these things are connected together. You can't just decide that we want to scratch away and throw away part of God's Word. So by my understanding of the Old Testament, it gives me greater understanding to the New. And by the way, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament like 220-some times. So that means you'd have to cut out a whole lot of the New. I don't understand those things. But that's what's happening in America. That is part of the degradation of America, is the Church of the Living God is not standing true to the Word of God. So we need to turn from that sin. We should be brokenhearted over our sinful attitudes and rebellious ways. We vote politics instead of faith. We trust government instead of God. We depend on science rather than Scripture. Our founding fathers, they weren't evolutionists. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. And now we've replaced that statement in our schools and we teach evolution. No wonder America is crumbling at the seams. No wonder the suicide rate for young people it's the number one killer of our students is suicide. Why? Why are these connected? Because if we don't have a Creator, then we don't have a purpose for living. We're no different than the dog that's out here on the street. Therefore, if we're like the dog, then we can act like the dog and do whatever we want to, morally, immorally. And when there's no purpose to life and there's no purpose to living, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no purpose. That's the reason why creation is so important. That's the reason why our holding these evidence to be true that we're endowed by our Creator. You can't have America with it. And by the way, without a Creator, there's no cross. You can't have evolution and Jesus. They don't work. They don't fit together. And America's crumbling. America's stumbling. And it rests with us. Because even people in the church say they believe in a Creator, but then live as though there is not one. Y'all okay? We as the people of God must turn from our godless attitudes and embrace Him as Creator, Sustainer, Savior, and Source of all things. We need to come out from under the rock and stand upon the rock and boldly proclaim our allegiance and dependence upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church needs to climb out from underneath the rock and stand on the rock of ages. Amen? And we need to be unapologetic. We need to be unashamed. I'm not talking about arrogant. I'm not talking about cruel. I'm not talking about mean-spirited. But we should stand unapologetically that we've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter what the politician says, no matter what the sinner says, no matter what culture says, we should confront that culture with the truth because the only hope culture has is the cross of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we should pray. We should repent, but we should also pray. Paul tells us in his first letter to Timothy that we are to pray for our leaders and our government. Solomon, in this book here, just a few chapters back, reminds us that the leaders are in the hand and at the mercy of God. Listen to what Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Now, if we believe that, we can cry out to a holy God and know and trust that He has the ability. We don't always know what He's going to do because He has a perfect will. And, you know, and there's consequences. There's sometimes punishments that we have to endure because of our sinfulness, etc., etc., etc. But we can know this with absolute certainty that our president, that our Congress, that our courts, that our governors, that the state congresses and the local governments, they're like a stream in the hand of God. He can turn it as He wills. But what's unique about America is that we get to choose. You know, when the writing of the Old Testament or the Bible was, people didn't get to choose back then. And of course, God raises up the leaders and He brings them down. But it's unique in America because America is so unique that He's given us the ability to choose our leaders. And as Alexander Hamilton, one of the founders, said, we'll get the leaders we deserve. We learn from that verse that God, again, has the ability to change the leader no matter how corrupt they may be, so we should pray. Amen? And I'm telling you, we've got a Congress. I remember a few years ago, I think it's like maybe 2010 or whenever it was, and the House of Representatives, you know, I think the Republican Party gained like 60-some seats, and they was like, you know, all this changed. I was like, well, I was kind of hoping for 435 myself. That's how many representatives there are. I mean, we need some radical change. And I many times share with the Wednesday night crowd that, you know, I talk about praying for our nation. And I tell them how I pray. And many times the way that I will pray is that God will raise up the Christians who are in government. God knows who they are. I don't. But God knows who is genuinely faithful to the Lord. God raise them up and give them a backbone for Jesus. Not a backbone for their political party. Not a backbone for their own special interest groups. But a backbone for the kingdom of God. Amen. And you know what? If they're focused on the Lord, guess what? Guess what will happen to America? America will be blessed. Pay taxes. Oh, you just had to go to that P word, didn't you? Give Caesar to what is Caesar and to God what is God's. You know, I get as aggravated as anybody does over their frivolous spending and wasting of our tax dollars. Doesn't that just gripe you? It does. But we have a responsibility to give it, and we have a responsibility to give it honestly and not cheat. You think God sees when you fix the numbers? Yes! And we're the church of the living God. We set the example, right? I don't like it when I write that check. And I'm going to take advantage of every legal way that I can to pay them as least amount that I can. But I'll be legal. Right? We need to be honest. Patriotic. We need to be patriotic. I am unapologetically a proud, waving, flag-waving American. I'm unapologetic for that. I love America. I mean, when I see Old Glory and I say, man, I still get goosebumps. When I see a soldier that's lost their life on the news, I usually tear up. And I found that I love America, but I love God more. There's a balance. This is what I've determined in my own estimation. I'm not saying this would be true to you, but this is just my viewpoint. America is worth my life. America is worth the lives of my children. But America is not worth giving up Christ. America is not worth giving up hope in God. Because there'll be no America that we know if America abandons its godliness. And historically, God is ingrained in the American way. Go to Washington, D.C. If you've not been, man, you should save your money. You should start saving today. To try to save your money so that you can go. If I was had the money and somehow could do it, I'd take a youth group to Washington, D.C. I'd take our seniors every year to Washington, D.C. so that they could see the monuments and see the historical things, that the treasures, if you will, that's in our nation's capital. And if you get to go, you ought to work your way through the monuments and the historical sites, and you'll find scriptures everywhere you look. I went, you know, and you know all this anti-God stuff, and I go into the Thomas Jefferson, the Jefferson Memorial. Scripture's engraved everywhere. Lincoln Memorial, scripture engraved everywhere. Go to what's the museum's called? Smithsonian's, and you go in and find these treasured historical documents that they have on record, and you find God woven in the very fabric of everything that our nation was built upon. But then you go to the memorials that were constructed in the last 15, 20, 30 years. One particular one of Roosevelt, FDR. I was familiar with this speech that they had quoted, that they had engraved, because I'd used it. I'd quoted it before in the service. And when he got to the part where he gave reference to God, it was dot, dot, dot. Now, our culture today may be trying to remove God from every fabric of our life. But our founding fathers, it was ingrained in them. And people say all the time, well, like the World War II generation, this is America's greatest generation, right? And we believe that. America's greatest generation, they were awesome in their defense of our nation. One of the things that I've always kind of wondered, well, if it's the greatest generation, why don't we try to repeat it? Why, they'd have a fit if we started wearing our kids out and making them work. making them go to church and making them read the Bible. They wouldn't like that. But I'm telling you, that is at the root of the problems of America. It goes farther than just Monty's opinion. And I'm probably more prone to throw out some of my opinion on a subject such as this. The very court that ruled it's unconstitutional to pray and read the Word of God has on its building, right in the center of it, Moses holding the Ten Commandments and on its doors to the chamber and on the inside. This same Supreme Court has ruled, well, it's illegal for some places to have the Ten Commandments, but other places it's not. But yet, you look around. I read a story about how Justice Sandra O'Connor, she had looked around, and it was actually a case that they were seeing regarding the Ten Commandments. And they said that she was caught looking up on it, trying to find where the Ten Commandments are engraved. I would think she should know that. But anyway, the point is, they recognize that. But through the manipulation of words, they say that they have the right to have it engraved in theirs, but you don't have the right to have it in school. And look at our schools today. I think we could use a little bit of the Ten Commandments in our schools. My blood runs red, white, and blue, but I'm bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. My allegiance belongs to Him before it does any other. So we need to protest or postulate, if you will. What I mean by this is we must challenge or demand that our government govern rightly. We have that responsibility. For decades, the church in America has remained silent. We want to be good stewards. We want to be good citizens. And so we don't want to protest. We don't want to postulate. We don't want to require or demand that our government govern rightly. And because of our failure to do so, I don't know that people in Congress have the ability to make a right decision anymore. Perhaps a few decades ago, if we would have stood up and took a stand and said, "Thus saith the Lord," perhaps America wouldn't be where America is today. When our government is wrong, we must tell them and seek to hold them accountable. And we must always remember that our allegiance belongs first and foremost to God. So when the government says that we can't pray in school, we ignore the law and remain true to God. Some will argue, well, you can pray silently. Well, I can do that in an ISIS cage. But I'm an American, established and founded on the precepts of God's Word. And within that Word and within that Constitution, I've been given certain inalienable rights. That's to pray, to preach, to read aloud, to be unashamed of what God has given me in His grace and in His mercy. And I'm saying that the Church of the Living God needs to do just that. We need to encourage our young people to run for office. But we need to train them up like we spoke of last week. We need to engage ourselves in the lives of our young people and help prepare them, because when they leave, Donovan's unique in that it's not as paganistic and ungodly as so many of the schools are. But oh, it's just right around the corner if we don't stand up. But we have a responsibility in our church to train up our children in the way they should go and prepare them for a hellish world, to train them up in God's truth and lead them to be courageous for the things of God. Most of our kids today, that they're courageous at church. You know why they're courageous at church and not courageous anywhere else? Because they look at us. And we're courageous when we're in here. But let us be confronted in the workplace and how quickly we will cower. Or let somebody make fun of our faith and how quickly we will cower. The children need to see out of us. The students need to see out of us people who stand on principle. And that principle is God's Word, God's truth. We again need to stand on the rock of the ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be unashamed of our faith and the grace and mercy that we're recipients of. And we need to demonstrate that. We need to live a living example to our students. And then perhaps maybe when they go to school and somebody offers them the drug and they say, no, Oh, what are you, some mister? You know, and they start ridiculing them, making fun of them. And the next thing you know, because they have a little problem with strength in the spine, they're taking drugs. Well, I'm suggesting again that they learned that from watching us. We need to teach them to be people of principle, grounded in the Word and the truth of God's Word. Solomon said, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. Hallelujah. But it also says, when the wicked rule, the people groan. The church should seek to raise an army of young warriors for Christ and send that army to every level of government and to every walk of life. We must train them up to be unafraid to stand upon the rock and say, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is the reproach to any people. And one last thing, we should never quit. Well, America, it's done. No, America is not. As long as God is on the throne, and as long as there's people like you and I who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are willing to humble ourselves and turn from our sin and turn to God, that we have hope, and the hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Never quit, because God is on His throne. You don't quit on trying to win your child, do you? You never give up on them. Oh, you might lose hope every now and then, but you never give up. You keep moving forward. You keep praying. You keep longing. You keep working. Well, America needs that kind of resolve from the church of the Lord. We must stay repentant. We must remain prayerful. We must pay our part. We must remain patriotic. We must keep our voice of protest. And we must rekindle the hope of America, again, which is found only in Jesus. Of course, there may be some here today. Well, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense. Well, it won't. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you simply will not. This won't make sense. Not totally. But I'm telling you, you put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior and Lord, you'll be amazed at the transformation take place. I didn't think it'd be possible until I tried Him. And I'm telling you, there's not anybody in here that knows me when I was young except Rhonda. Rhonda, this is Rhonda's words. Thank God for your grace and your ability and power to transform lives, because He did it to me. He can do it to you if you'll trust Him. You become a part of God's army. And I'm telling you, God needs some warriors in America today. Warriors who will stand up and be unafraid. Again, not arrogant, not mean-spirited, not rude, not cruel, but loving them, but loving Christ more, and be unwilling to give in to the ungodliness and say, you know what? And one of the things, Rhonda can tell you this in ministry, people, I have the gift of making people mad. I wish that wasn't a gift that I had, but I'm quite good at it. But here's what I do. I don't ever set out. I never had the intent of doing that. But when somebody comes to me with the problem, I give them the biblical solution. And a lot of people don't like hearing that. Well, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. What you're doing is wrong. You need to do what the Bible says. And people don't like that. But I'm telling you, every single one of us need to grow some gumption. Trust the Lord. Love the Lord. And love the people.
Amen.
But love the Lord more.